Jesus has now grown in fame and popularity. He knew when he performed the first miracle. Remember, he told his mother, "Mine hour is not yet come." What he meant by that is once that his power is revealed, then people will start flocking to him. And that's exactly what's happening here in Mark chapter 7. I want to say this. I still believe any time that we lift up Jesus, it draws people. When we talk about the Lord, that does something. You know, we look at individuals and I think, and I'm thankful people let God use them. But in the end, it's when the Lord is lifted up, he said that I will draw all men unto me. So here he is now. He's being exposed for his preaching, his miracles, his power. Remember, he's God manifest in the flesh. There's nothing too hard for God. We forget that sometimes. I think sometimes we want to bring God down to our level and try to make God as though we think and the things that we think. I mentioned a few days ago in a meeting, I recently read G. Campbell Morgan was approached by a friend one time, and the friend said, "I want to ask you something personally," and said, "It bothers me." Said, "When you pray, should you pray to God only about the big things, or is it okay to pray about the small things?" And G. Campbell Morgan said, "Well, let me ask you something. What's big to God? How do you differentiate? Nothing's too big for God. Nothing's too hard for God." And that's what's happening here. So they keep pressing him, and the crowd is gathering in, and they're coming around him so much that finally when you get to the verse 24, "And from thence he rose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house and would have no man know it." So here he is. He needs rest. Even though he's God manifest in the flesh, he's still in the flesh. His body is tired and he needs rest. So he goes into this house to retreat, to find some rest. But the Bible says, "But he could not be hid." I'm preaching to you tonight on the subject, he could not be hid. If Jesus is in the house, you can't hide him. If Jesus is in the community, you can't hide him. If Jesus is in the church, you can't hide him. And by the way, if Jesus is in your heart, you can't hide him. Years ago, I remember a little boy listening to his Sunday school teacher talk about Jesus and teach about Jesus. And as the little boy listened about Christ, the little boy raised his hand, asked a question. The teacher said, "What's your question?" Said, "Well, just exactly, how tall was Jesus?" The teacher said, "Oh, we don't know." Said, "Maybe from history, a lot of historians seem to think maybe he was close to 6 feet in height." And the little boy said, "Well, I'm just curious about something." Said, "I asked Jesus to come into my heart and into my life. And he said, I'm only 4 feet tall. So if Jesus is 6 feet tall, shouldn't he be sticking out all over?" And I think that's exactly how it should be in our life. He cannot be hid. I visit a lot of people and they'll say, "I've got loved ones that are dying, preacher, and I really don't know if they're right with the Lord." But you know what we ought to do? We ought to determine if Jesus is in us, we ought to let him shine out of us. And we ought to show him to the world. Now, these people were following for a lot of reasons. There's a lot of reasons today why people follow the Lord, but still it's basically a lot of the same reasons as they follow the Lord then. In verse 2, you'll find out the scribes and Pharisees were there, and they were watching the disciples, and they were there eating with unwashed hand by their tradition. And the Bible says that they found fault. And when they found fault, they were really following the Lord for one reason. That was to find fault. Why were they looking for fault? Because they hated Christ. They hated his threat to their religious power. They hated the fact that he is fulfilling what the Bible says. There's some people that will follow just for fault. I've done this long enough now that there's some people, the only reason they're going to come to a meeting like this is they're going to find out what's wrong. They're going to tell you everything that's wrong. The way you ought to do everything and the way you should do everything. Now let's get this clear. You can look at me and I promise you won't have any problems finding faults in me. You'll find a lot of fault with me. You might find fault with the singers. You might find fault with the people that put this meeting on. But I want to say this to you. Look all you want, you won't find any fault in Jesus. You're trying to find a reason why that you don't know him and why that you don't need him. But the truth of the matter is, we all need him. And even his enemies at the end of his life had to declare, I find no fault in him. I've searched this book over. I have talked to him. And I'm here to tell you, after all of these years, I can still say, I find no fault in him. He is the one that cannot be hid, because there is no fault in him. But if you preach him, people will hate you. He warned his disciples, as they hated me, even so will they hate you. They'll hate you merely for loving him and standing for him. Brian and I was in a room several days ago. There was a fellow that we were talking with in that room, and he talked about how many years he'd been sentenced to prison. And he said, I was guilty. And I deserve to spend all of that time and so much more. He said, but do you know what? He said, for some mysterious reason, he said, while I was there, I got saved. And he said, when I got saved, I couldn't quit talking about Jesus. He said, so I'd talk about Jesus to everybody that came in. I'd talk about Jesus to the guards. I'd talk about Jesus to the cafeteria workers. I'd talk about Jesus to the lawyers. They'd call me in before a judge and I'd talk about Jesus. He said, finally, they called me before parole board and they said, we don't want to hear a thing. We're turning you loose because we're sick of hearing about Jesus. You know, he cannot be hid. When he's in us, we've got to tell others about him. Some followed him because they honored him. In verse 25, you'll read where she came. This woman came and fell at his feet. She fell at his feet because she, being a Gentile, knew that she was not worthy to be in his presence. Do you know we've come to this place tonight to honor him? None of us are worthy. None of us are deserving. But we follow him because we honor him for all that he is, all that he can do. Beside him, there is none other. He has never failed. He has never let us down. He has never found a sin he can't forgive. He's never found a sinner that he can't save. He's changed our life. We have come to give him honor. Some followed because they hated him. Some followed because they honored him. Some followed merely because he healed them. When you get to verse 35, you'll find out he heals. And when he heals, that made people follow him. Got quiet right there. I'm asked the question constantly, do you believe in divine healing? And my answer is a question, is there any other kind? I've been down the road of life long enough now to know two people can have the same disease. They can have the same diagnosis. They can take the same medication. They can go to the same doctor. They can be in the same hospital. They can have the same surgery. They can take the same chemo. One get better and one die. By the way, if a doctor sewed up your wound, the doctor didn't heal the wound. Jesus healed the wound. Someone said, why? I don't believe in divine healing. I had a preacher tell me that one time. I said, your only problem is you've never been sick enough. You let the doctors tell you there's no hope. And all you've got is Jesus. Thank God for people that believe in the power of prayer. I know sometimes he takes us on to heaven and gives us complete healing. But I believe God can do anything. If you have it, he can heal it. It's not going over too good. I better move along. Some people followed him just because they heard about him. When you get down to verse 36, Jesus charges them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much more, a great deal they published it. And when they published it, the next thing you know, and were beyond measure astonished, saying he had done all things well. The more they talked about him, the more people came in. Do you know why people don't come to the Lord today? We don't talk about him the way we should. A lot of people go home from Sunday morning service, and you know what they have for lunch? Roast pastor. Talk about the preacher, talk about the deacons, talk about the elders. I am preaching right now. Talk about people in the church in front of their children, and now they wonder why when their children are grown, they don't serve the Lord. I tell you why. Because we didn't lift up God the way we ought to. I know people aren't perfect, and I know people do things that's wrong, but what we ought to talk about is how good God has been. I'm not here to tell you any sad stories tonight. I'm not here to tell you about how rough the life is. I'm here to tell you that Jesus has been so good to me. He has saved my soul. He has taken my sin away. He has written my name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. All I've got to say about him is how wonderful he is, and you ought to follow him too. The more we talk about the goodness of the Lord, the more curious people get. Well, they're following, and he couldn't be hid. He's never been able to be hid. He couldn't be hid in creation. No, we see he gladdens the sunrise and he splendors the sunset. He couldn't be hid in all that was made. We see him in the cry of a baby. We see him in the beauty of the mountains. We see his majesty. We see him refreshing as the streams flow by. You know, there's not very many people that you meet in life, very few people that I've met in life, that they may not love being in the water, but they love being near water. Whether it's an ocean or a stream or a lake, they love the water. It's not the fact that they can swim or that they want to be in the water. There's a love for that. And the Lord says, you know why? Because there is a river of life that flows as clear as crystal from the throne of God. God put that inside of us to want to be in a place of peace. We see him in all of creation. He cannot be hid in creation. He cannot be hid in salvation. If he saved you, you know it took Jesus to save you. He's the only one that can change our life. There is no other way except by and through Jesus. It's his blood that washes our sin away. It's his power that brings us out of sin and changes our life. He can't be hid in salvation. He can't be hid in the resurrection. All these other leaders, they've lived, they died, and they're right where they buried them. I read one time about the temple of the tooth. They say that Buddha, they have a tooth from Buddha. They put this tooth in a shrine, a large temple. And people go there just to see the tooth of Buddha. That's all they had left of him that they could show. But I've got news for you. Jesus didn't even leave a tooth behind. I've been to Moscow. I've seen their leaders lying in state. I know that they're still there. But when you go to Jerusalem, on the outside of the gates of the old city, they'll take you into a garden. And inside that garden, there is a tomb. And the words inscribed on a sign, he is not here. He has risen like he said. Jesus knew that death could not hold him. He conquered the power of death. Hell and the grave has the keys to it and gives us life and life more abundantly. He could not be hid in the inspiration of his word. He is the word. In the beginning was the word. And the word was with God. And the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Before Jesus was known as Jesus on earth, his name was the word. Maybe we better run back over that. He wasn't called Jesus till the angel came. Told Mary and Joseph, his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. But in the beginning was the Word. He is the Word made flesh. Jesus, Yeshua, was his earthly name, but his heavenly name was the Word. And in the end, in Revelation, you'll see him as the Word. Why? Because he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall endure forever. He is, he will be forevermore. You can rely on him and you can rely on his word. He is the inspiration of this book we call the Bible. He cannot be hid in Revelation. He reveals himself in new ways to us every day. When we look, we see new ways of seeing Jesus. He cannot be hid in glorification. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Why do we have the promise of resurrection? Because he is the resurrection, and he is in us, and we are in him. He could not be hid. Now in this text, why couldn't he be hid? Well, he couldn't be hid because of his preaching. His preaching entailed two things. His preaching was filled with the Spirit. And his preaching was filled with Scripture. Since he is the Word, was the Word, and will be the Word forevermore, he knows the Word. When the devil came tempting him, what did he say? It is written. He knew what it was before it was ever written. So he used the Word of God. You know, the devil can't stand it when you're standing on the Word. He knew the Scriptures. But you take the Scriptures with the anointing power of the Holy Ghost. Jesus came into the synagogue one day. You know, Luke records it well. And he said he came into the synagogue and he opened up the passage. And he said, the Spirit of the Lord hath anointed me to preach the gospel. You know the verse. After he finished, he closed the book. No. To the Jews, when you close the book, what you're saying is that passage is now fulfilled. It's what Jesus said. He said, Isaiah was here hundreds of years before I come, but I am the fulfillment of this. I have come and the Spirit of the Lord hath anointed. When did the Spirit of the Lord anoint him? When he was baptized. The Spirit of the Lord descended like a dove upon him. And the Heavenly Father said, this is my beloved Son. He was pleased with him and he had the anointing of God on him. I love preaching. I love loud preaching. I love low preaching. I love hard preaching. I love sweet preaching. I love deep preaching. I love shallow preaching. But there's one thing that's necessary for me to love preaching. It just has to be anointed. There is a shortage for anointed preaching in the world today. Now, I hope this don't run anybody off. If you don't like it, just act like you do for a minute. Some of you may speak more than one language. You may speak French, Spanish. Everyone here probably speaks English. You know, sometimes the devil don't hear what we say to him in English. He won't listen to French or Spanish or German or any other language. But there's one language the devil always understands. And that's the anointing. When the anointing comes, the yoke is broken. And the devil understands you don't have any business here. See, the anointing talks back to the devil. We don't know what to say. We don't know what to do. But when the Spirit of the Lord has come upon us, that's what makes the difference. Praise God for the sweet preaching with the anointing filled with the Holy Ghost and power. That's what makes the difference. Because of his preaching, because of his power. He had power over devils. In verses 25 through 30, this woman's daughter was possessed with a devil. He had power over the devils. Every devil in hell knows who Jesus is. May not know us. You remember the seven sons of Sceva? They tried to do it in their own power. They looked at them and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? Praise God, there's still power over devils. You say, I don't believe devils exist. You ought to go some places I go to preach. Because if there's one in the county, he'll show up while we're having a meeting. I'm not talking about a person. I'm talking about devils. He shows up and he knows how to disrupt meetings and he knows what to do. He always knows the perfect time, the perfect place, the perfect way to try to disrupt and hinder and do everything he can. But I know somebody that has power over every devil in hell, and at his name and in his presence, even the devils believe and tremble. Not only power over the devils, but power over disease. This man, by the time you get to verse 35, he's deaf and he's dumb. But when Jesus finishes, he can hear and he can speak. He could not be hid because of his preaching. He could not be hid because of his power. He could not be hid because of his perfection. The last verse of this chapter says it all about Jesus. He hath done all things well. Now, I haven't done everything well. I've made a lot of messes. I meant well sometimes. Sometimes maybe you did things that you meant well. It was good intentions behind it, but it just didn't turn out right. But I can say of Jesus, he hath done all things well. Now, that might mean that we're disrupted in our routine and in our schedules, but he does all things well. That means his timing might be different than our timing, but he's done all things well. I was down in the mountains in the fall, the camp meeting we go to every year. And the very first night of that meeting, before service ever started, an elderly gentleman come up and said, "Preacher, we've got a little boy here. I think he was 8 years old." Said, his mother would like for us to pray for him. And I said, "Sure, we'll be glad to do that." And I motioned for the pastor that was over the meeting to come over, explain to him what was going on. They were taking the little boy up to Cleveland for some treatments. And then eventually I think they sent him on maybe to Duke or somewhere else for some more treatments. But he had this terminal cancer. And the mother crying uncontrollably. I found out later that her husband had just left her with all of these kids, and now this one little boy is dying with cancer. And the mother was crying, and I finally got out of her, and she said, "Somebody said that these people would pray for my boy." And I said, "Sweetheart, we sure will pray for your boy." We gathered around. That little fellow didn't know anything about church. You could tell he hadn't been raised in church. And I don't mean that disrespectful. He didn't know what we were doing. But when I went over to him, I just put my arm around him and he put his arm around me. And while they started to pray, I whispered in his ear and told him what we were going to pray for. And I said, "Now you're not afraid, are you?" "Oh, no." Now here he didn't know anything. And all of a sudden, I feel his arm turn loose from me, and both of his hands went right straight up toward heaven. Boy, it set the stage for one of the sweetest services I'd ever been in camp meeting. I've been in some great camp meeting services there. But lo and behold, at the end of the service, I give the invitation, and his mother gets up and comes down. See, I thought she was already saved. The reason she brought him was she wasn't a Christian. And she wanted somebody to pray for her boy. She never mentioned anything about her needs to any of us. So when she come forward, I thought, well, she's under this heavy burden. So I come down, the preachers are around, and some of the ladies from the church has gathered in around her. And she whispers to me, and she said, "I don't know the Lord. I need Jesus now more than I've ever needed him." In a little while, I don't know how to describe it to you, and I don't mean to sound judgmental, but you can just tell when they break out in that glow of glory that the burden is lifted and a change has taken place. I took her through the Word of God, through some verses, and I said, "Do you know that your sins are forgiven?" "Oh, yes, I know." And then she looked at me kind of astonished. And she says, does this mean that I can pray for my boy now too? And I said, ma'am, that's exactly what this means. You have as much right and as much authority to pray for this boy now as anyone here. I don't care if they've been saved and preaching for 50 years. You have the same Jesus in you. You're talking to the same one that we're talking to. And he'll hear your prayer and he'll help you each step of the journey. I'm telling you, we serve a God of perfection that does all things well. Not by accident, not by mistake. He does all things well. I preached a service not long ago, and I'm like all other preachers. The end of the service, nobody had responded. And I know that my responsibility is just throw the good news on the front porch of your heart and trust the power of the Holy Spirit to touch your heart. But still, we care about people and we want to see them receive the Lord. Boy, the devil climbed up on my shoulder and said, you're so foolish. You've done all of this. You didn't do anything. It doesn't do any good. You ought to go to the house and quit. He still tells you that after 40 years? Yes, he does. So I'm standing there and I knew better. I knew who it was. Here's the perfection of God. Out of the corner of my eye, I see a man standing and he motions me to the side and I walk over to him. When I walk over and shake his hand, he said, you don't remember me, do you? And I said, I'm sorry. I don't remember you. I'm so sorry. He said, I don't know why I have waited all this time. He said, but in 1977, you came to our church, preached a revival, and I came from the back of the church forward, and I gave my life to the Lord. And preacher, I just felt so compelled tonight to come and tell you, it's sweeter now than it was in 1977. You keep doing what you're doing. I thought, take that old devil. Take that old devil. God does all things in perfection. God goes before us, goes behind us, and then he walks with us. But he'll never fail us. Now tonight, you're not here by accident. This is not just a strange thing that you're here. God's brought you here. And the Lord, he's not been hid tonight. He's everywhere in here. Wall to wall, heart to heart. He's present. Why would you leave him out of your life?